the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as you can tell already, we're off to a bad start, right? Forgetting the cross. You hear that my voice has not gotten any better since Wednesday. I think instead of allergies, I think we've gotten a cold in our family. So, all that to say, bear with me, all right? This past Wednesday of the penitential ashes, we entered once again upon the fast of Lent. I almost said feast. The fast of Lent. And we found ourselves again briefly in a garden. And as we were expelled from that garden, we heard the words of sacred scripture again. Remember, O man, that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That siren is a product of this rebellion in the garden. It's the product of dust and ash. Today, beloved of the Lord, we see what has become of this world since that time, right? Since the time of our first parents. The Lord and Satan, once friends, once greatly loved, they meet again in the desert wilderness. But this time, they do not meet in a lush garden. What do they meet in? A desert wasteland, a howling wilderness of what Eden had become, right? They meet in Paradise Lost. And the outcome of this battle, it's already fixed, right? Before they even meet out there, it's already fixed. The devil could not win. God promised Satan in the garden, right, that which we call the proto-gospel, which we had in our Old Testament reading. He promised that he himself will be the seed of Eve, come to crush Satan under his foot. He could not coerce Jesus into sinning. And in this, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, is unlike the first. It was contrary to Jesus' nature to sin, because his humanity never existed apart from his divinity, and his divinity penetrates all of his humanity, all of his person. So, all that to say, it wasn't really a fair fight, was it? It's to say that it really wasn't a fight at all, right? We like to think of Satan and God doing battle this way, but it really wasn't. It really isn't a fight. Jesus is clearly the stronger man. Never do we see the angels watching on, nervous in anticipation, you know, waiting to see what's going to happen in this battle. Because God and Satan do not meet on the battlefield as equals. Who is like unto Yahweh, the scripture says? And the answer? No one. No one. Yahweh is in a completely different category than every other thing that exists. When there was war in heaven and Satan cast down, he never had a chance there either. Right? It's us human beings that, well, we sort of let our imaginations run wild and get away from us. We imagine great wars where angels and demons clash with swords and spears and shields and arrows and all that. You know, all the stuff of Hollywood that we love so much. But nonetheless, after being cast down out of heaven, the devil has indeed brought war to this earth. Because our conflict with the demons is much more like unto war than God's conflict with them. And so, after then conquering Eden, he brings war to the desert wilderness, thinking that he can do to Jesus exactly what he did to Adam. The devil never had a chance here either. Right? But if you you've ever experienced the arrogance of pride, you know why. Right? The arrogance of pride wouldn't let him see that. Arrogance is blinding. But before that battle, we need to take a look again at Eden. The devil, being cast down from heaven, brings his war to earth. And what he does in Eden is he seeks out allies there. He seeks to bring more people over to his side, more creatures over to his side. And why would he want more? Well, because his heart is of the bottomless pit. And no matter how many follow in his rebellious footsteps, he is never satisfied and he is never satiated. He always wants to consume more. So, let's consider Adam then. Adam, in Eden, he had all that he needed. He had all that he could possibly desire to beat back and fend off the devil. He was not hungry. He was not tired. He was not alone. Right? The sun did not strike him by day, nor the moon by night. He had everything. He had blessed communion and friendship with the Holy Trinity, and he had his loving wife there, his helper who finally made creation make sense to him. And despite all of that, despite all Adam had going for him, he failed to obey and thus to love God. Because Christ says, if you love me, what? You will obey my commandments. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. That is a principle and a teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ that is almost absent from our society and culture today. What did Adam rather do instead? Well, he decided that he would like to know what evil was like, to taste it and to see. And so he conscripted himself into Satan's army. And in so doing, our father Adam joined our cause and our lot to that of the demons. Now he thought this would make him like God. But did it do that? No. It made him like the devil. And the devil can't win. He is the ultimate loser. And Adam found himself full of despair and separated from God, right? Not only at war with God, but at war with all of the rest of creation. Right? The plants, the trees, the mountains, the rivers all become his enemy. Now they can kill him. Thorns reach up to slice at him. Vines grab a hold of the things that he plants and strangle them. Because to be at enmity with God really is to be at enmity with oneself. Because God is the source of our being. But, my brothers and sisters, here is where an unexpected and extraordinary thing happened. And one that Satan did not see coming in a million years. A mystery as unfathomable as that of the Holy Trinity or the Blessed Incarnation itself. Despite all of this, despite Adam's treachery, his rebellion, his betrayal, God did not destroy Eve and Adam and start over. Right? He didn't wipe the slate clean and start from nothing. Even though Adam had joined himself to Satan's side and had foolishly declared outright war on God, God did not declare himself to be at war with Adam. Now, how about that for mercy? Because what you need to remember is the fact that God declares himself that Adam shall now die, right? That's not to be mean, Right? That's not God just saying, you know, you go over there and put a dunce cap on your head and sit over there for a while. The concern that Adam ate from the tree of life and would thus now live forever in that state of wickedness was that Adam and his offspring would be immortalized in evil. That he would live forever in evil. You see, death was a mercy that was afforded to us by God, the God who loves us and does not want that fate for us. Because to become immortalized in evil would become like the devil and his angels forever. Likewise, God did not banish Adam from paradise, from Eden, you know, to sort of wag his finger at him to tell him to go sit in the naughty corner for a while. He did it so Adam could live, right? We don't think about this often because we're all about punitive things and punishment and guilt and the like. He did that so Adam would live. Because what should happen if sinful Adam were to now be in the presence of God? What would happen to Adam? He would be burnt up by God's holiness. And God would not have that. And so he distances himself from Adam. You see, it's a mercy, not a punishment. God is ever merciful unto us. And incredibly, neither did he allow Adam and Eve to stay on Satan's side in this war. Like an unwearied shepherd, he comes seeking after them. Like a father running out to embrace his prodigal son, he runs to them and he rips them right out of the mouth of that beast, Satan. Because you see, they had changed. They had changed. But God had not. God had not. He still loved them, and still, despite their treason, he wanted them to have dominion over the earth. He wanted them to be in communion with him. Even in their rebellion, even in their treason and union with demons, they were still the crowning jewel of his creation, his pearl of unsurpassed worth. And his immense love would not allow him to do violence against them. But instead, he would show mercy. He would come to their rescue even, liberate them from their bondage that their captors held over them, and reunite himself to them in a bond, in a communion that would be even closer than before. And Lent begins our walk toward the Holy Cross, where we see exactly how God does this for us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Right? His blood shed for us creates a union that the human race has never, ever known before. Even when we walked in paradise with God. And so where we chose Satan over him, God says no. And he places enmity in between us and the rest of the demonic creatures, making us and the demons the most bitter of enemies. Right? If you know Harry Potter at all, he made the demons to literally be death eaters. Right? They crawl on their bellies and they eat the ash and dust of Adam's death. Right? Death eaters. But what did God make himself to be? Despite all that we had done, despite our rejection of him, despite the scorn and the treason, my brothers and sisters, he made himself to be Adam's kinsman redeemer, bearing Adam's flesh even into heaven. Right? You know that. That's what the ascension is all about. Your flesh in the person of Jesus Christ is in heaven right now, eternally united to the Son. The devil sought out and seduced Adam to join his cause. But the Lord didn't seek out Adam to sort of convince him to join God's cause. That's not the way God works. What does our merciful God do? And this is the most beautiful mystery in all of creation, as far as I'm concerned. Out of the depths of the Holy Trinity's unimaginable love for you, God joins himself to our cause, joins himself to Adam's lot. And the reason that he does this is so that he can bear in his own body, as a man, Adam's penalty and curse by becoming a curse for us, right? Because cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, the scripture says. Also that Adam and his children can look to the stripes on the Savior's back, look to the blood-stained wood of the cross, and can see, they can taste and see just how much God loves them, and that he will stop at nothing to have them. In this way, God places himself between the race of Adam and hell. For us, he stands right in the breach and makes himself to be the healing of the nations. He who burns with infinite holiness would be condemned to die a sinner's death. And he who is life itself would rise again and set free all of the sons and daughters of Adam held so long in bondage. That is why he suffers in the desert and allows Satan to tempt him. And don't let this pass you by. Satan's company in the desert is an affront to Jesus Christ. He is hungry and he is tired and he denies himself his divine rights and attributes for the purpose of being shamed and hurt and violated and killed. The Spirit drove him out into the desert wilderness for exactly this very purpose. He is the scapegoat of old with our sins upon him, poured into him through the dirty waters of the Jordan in his baptism, yet unstained. He is the Lamb offered up to God to purify us and to spare us death. He is the ram that took Isaac's place, the paschal victim, the guilt offering, the bloody cost of peace. And what, my brothers and sisters, are we? By God, we are heirs with him. We are heirs with him. You know why the outcome of this battle, this quote battle, was never in doubt? Because your God's love for you was never, ever in doubt. And now his temptation and victory over Satan as a man count for us. We are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. And we are spared because he was not. We are counted holy because he did not sin, and we will rise again to life because he has burst through the gates of hell and shattered the chains of death's prison and flung wide the doors of heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.